Your leaflet says Matthew, but I'm going to be reading Luke's account, which is in chapter 24. And if you want to follow along, it's on page 860 of the Pew Bibles. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Have you ever heard or read of something that you simply could not imagine? At least you couldn't until you actually saw it. A lot of scientific concepts are like that for me. I can understand the words when somebody tries to explain the Big Bang Theory, for instance, but I can't form the concept that everything that exists, everything in the physical universe, was once contained in an infinitesimal particle of metadensity, and in a fraction of a second, a power of immeasurable, gigantic proportions exploded it into stars and planets and constellations and quasars and black holes. I understand every word I just spoke, but I can't form the concept. It is inconceivable to me. Or if you tell me that light is ultimately both waves and particles, I have no idea what you're saying. I understand what a wave is. I understand what a particle is. I cannot conceive of something being both at the same time. Or you're going to tell me that energy equals matter times the speed of light squared. I can even do the math, but I can't imagine it. A friend I got to know in college was born blind, and at one point I asked him, "Murph, when you hear people talking about color, does anything come to your mind?" And he said, "John, I don't know what light is. How do you expect me to understand color?" Before I had my own cataract operation, I asked the doctor if it would be possible for me to witness a cataract operation, and with the patient's consent, he agreed. He invited me to stand right behind him, literally my body touching his. I'm looking over his shoulder, about as far away from the patient as I am from this microphone. The surgeon had described to me in detail what he was going to do, but until I saw him do it, I couldn't imagine it. I think there are a lot of things like that in our lives where we can't imagine something, or we imagine it wrongly until we actually see it. And so apparently it was with the disciples of Jesus. For 3 years he'd been telling them over and over again that he had come to suffer and die, but on the third day later he would rise victorious over death. And every time he would return to the subject, we read in the Gospels, but they did not understand. First time he said it was at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Now that you see who I am, let me tell you what I've come to do. I've come to suffer and die." You remember Peter's response, "God forbid, Lord. This will never happen to you." His concept of who the Messiah was to be did not contain any possibility of suffering and death. He couldn't conceive of it. Second time was as Jesus and his disciples passed through Galilee. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he'll rise again." Mark writes, "But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him." In Luke 9, Jesus says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." But they did not understand this saying. Its meaning was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it. Over and over, Jesus attempted to explain, attempted to prepare them. "I've come to suffer and die," but they either couldn't or wouldn't accept it. Suffering and death was just plain no part in the role of Messiah as they understood it. Right up until the moment in the garden, when Jesus told Peter, "Put away your sword, there's not going to be a fight tonight." I believe that Peter and all the others thought there would be. There's going to be an uprising when push comes to shove, and Jesus is going to lead it. Now, the point is that if they couldn't accept, couldn't understand, couldn't anticipate crucifixion, they certainly couldn't anticipate or even imagine resurrection. It was a very simple syllogism. If he's the Messiah, he's going to live forever. Scripture says so. Isaiah says it explicitly. If he's the Messiah, he's going to live forever. He's dead. He can't be the Messiah. And if he's not the Messiah, we're not going to see him again. Open and shut. The women coming to the tomb on Sunday morning were coming to finish the sad labor of love that began on Friday when they ran out of time because the Sabbath was at hand. Embalming a body is a lengthy process. You have to wash it and pour oil into the wounds and then wrap it in layer upon layer of linen cloth with spices and perfumes interleaved between them. They were preparing Jesus for burial, and the Sabbath ended their work before they were finished. Now it's first light. They return to complete the job. And we read, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, they heard the Easter message for the very first time. "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Notice the next line. Then they remembered his words. The words they previously could not accept or comprehend, could not anticipate or imagine, now suddenly made sense. They ran back to the upper room to tell the 11, but even now the message seemed an idle tale to them until the apostles met the risen Lord later that day, and they too remembered his words. Words like, "Destroy this temple of my body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." John tells us that when they heard that, they had no idea what he was saying, but later they remembered. "My kingdom is not of this world. In a little while the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Remembering words they previously couldn't imagine is at the very heart of the Easter experience. And you know, there are people around us who can't imagine a resurrection either. People for whom the Easter story is an idle tale. And that includes some of the folks who studied it all their lives. Some of the intellectually great theologians. Rudolf Bultmann was said to be one of the giants of the 20th century. He stated over and over again with absolute clarity, the resurrection didn't happen because, you ready for this? Resurrections don't happen. Do you find that convincing? They don't happen unless the person we're talking about is God come among us. And then how can you stop it? Stories told of another theological giant of the 20th century. Paul Tillich was giving a lecture at the University of Chicago Divinity School, and he spent 2.5 hours quoting scholar after scholar and book after book, demonstrating that the resurrection was a myth, all metaphor. And when he finished, he asked if there were any questions. Dead silence. Finally, this little old gray-haired country preacher stood up at the back and said, Dr. Tillich, I've got a question. He reached into his bag and he pulled out an apple. He said, Dr. Tillich, munch, 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 I haven't read all these books that you've quoted, and I can't quote the scripture in the original Greek, munch, munch, munch. And I haven't been to all the places you talked about, but my question is, munch, munch, this apple I'm eating, is it sweet or sour? Tillich looked at him with total disdain. I cannot possibly know the answer to your question, for I haven't tasted your apple. The old preacher dropped the core into his bag and said, neither have you tasted my Jesus. The audience of over 1,000 exploded in laughter, cheers, and applause, and Tillich left the stage rather hurriedly. If you're a person who finds the message of the resurrection an idle tale, and there may be some among us this morning who are here because they're polite, they've come with their family, but it's an idle tale. Or if you know somebody like that, let me suggest there are two approaches you might take in resolving the question of its credibility. The first is to take a very hard look at all the alternatives that have been proposed to explain it away. I submit to you that the harder you look at the explanations, the sillier they become. Bear in mind, this was no irrelevant religious opinion of a few crazies. The proclamation of resurrection was accompanied by an accusation against both the Jews and the Roman authorities. You crucified the Lord of life, but God has raised him up, and thousands believed it. If the authorities could have silenced that subversive preaching, they would have done so. Why didn't they produce the dead body of Jesus and ridicule the apostles into silence? Because they didn't have it. What happened to it? Well, the apostles stole it, obviously. That was proposed in the gospel itself. The chief priest said, just say the apostles stole it. Right. And then they exalted a man they knew to be a fraud because he was dead, taking on a government that would put them to death for doing so while blaspheming against a God who said that false claims to divinity are the worst possible sin. I don't think that one works. Well, the Jewish or Roman authorities or Joseph of Arimathea moved it. Okay, so when it was needed, why didn't they produce it? Well, the women went to the wrong tomb, as did Peter and John and all the others who followed. Jesus didn't really die. He swooned from exhaustion and loss of blood, but in the cool of the tomb, he revived and went forth and confronted his apostles who then thought he was the Lord of life, which, by the way, makes him a party to a lie. The harder you look, the more utterly fantastic become all the theories and explanations that attempt to get around the Easter proclamation. And the more believable becomes the apostles' explanation of what transformed them from a frightened band of cowardly disciples who were a day and a half unwilling to identify themselves as even knowing this man into a fearless pacifist army that took on the mightiest empire in the history of the world up until that point at the cost of their own lives, because they knew it was true. We've known of lots of people who have died for what they thought was true and it turned out not to be, but when have you ever seen people willingly die for what they know is a lie? That's the first thing. Take a look at the alternatives. They're just silly. But secondly, ask God. Ask God to show you the truth. Don't you want to know? Ask Jesus himself. Lord, I'm not sure you're real. But if you are, I want to know it. I want to know you. Will you make yourself known to me? I want to follow you. I want to belong to you. If you're really there, will you please come into my life and make me a new person? Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he'll know the truth about me. If you're willing to follow the truth where it leads, you'll have no problem with Jesus. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The old preacher said, you haven't tasted my Jesus. Back in the 1960s, when we had that nonsense called the God is dead theology, Billy Graham once said, no, God isn't dead. I talked to him this morning. The person with an experience is never at the mercy of the person with an argument. In Matthew's account, the angel says, come and see. See for yourself. Check it out. Examine the evidence. And then go and tell others. Because this good news is for everyone. The angel's invitation to the women who came to the tomb that first Easter morning is the same one God gives to us today. Come and see. Then go and tell. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah.